2 Samuel 18, verses 9 through 18. Second Samuel 18, verses 9 through 18. Again, this is God's holy word. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great tamarisk tree, and his head caught in the tamarisk, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Now a certain man saw it, and told Joab, and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in a tamarisk tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware, lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life.' For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me." Then Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart, while he was still alive in the midst of the tamarisk tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. I've been in California for going on 2 years now, and there's a couple of things I've noticed that are peculiar to California and perhaps even to Fresno. And I've been recently made aware of one of those things that's, at least in some sense, is peculiar, and it's called the 3-strike system. I don't know if you are aware of what I'm talking about. You may know more about it than I do, but this is the basic idea. I've talked to a few people about it, and it's this law that if someone commits 3 felonies, they will get 25 years up to life in prison. It's no joke. 3 felonies. I think there may be some modifications to that, but it's the basic idea. And certainly it was in place. 3 felonies. Doesn't matter what they were. 3 felonies. It's serious, because if you got a felony, if you got a strike, you really didn't want to keep rebelling against the government and against the law of the land, because there was going to come a time where you were without hope. You were going to get slammed. You were going to get punished severely, in some sense, permanently. And one person I was talking to about this was expressing that, you know, this is a big deal. Like, people don't want this to happen to them. And there's a sense in which God has this type of thing. Of course, it's not exactly the type of thing. But the thing that I want you to see is how people who continue to rebel against the law of God, eventually, if they continue to accumulate these strikes, if you will, and just resist His law and do not submit to His law and to submit to Christ, His Son as Lord and as Savior, then they will be punished permanently and severely. And this is some sense, this is the main thing for all of you and all people to understand. so they might understand the blessing and the hope and the gift of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the answer to this problem. You know, how can God's people, how can anyone escape this curse, this punishment? Now, this passage of Scripture is speaking to this idea. If you remember, Absalom is David's rebellious son. David has he's the king. He's the Christ figure. He's the anointed one, and he's made some mistakes, hasn't he? And his son has revolted against him, and it's come to the point where they have a battle. And in the previous passage, God's gracious to David. He's made a promise to David to be the covenant king. He's made a covenant with David to sustain him. And so David wins this battle. God preserves David. We have a continuation here. I mean, in some sense, if you look at verse 8, you recall from the last time I preached, "For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." And there's always a purpose for what God, through a human author, is doing. It could have jumped from verse 8 to verse 19. And it could have, we could have summarized verses 9 through 18 as just saying, and Absalom died too. Verse 19. "Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, 'Let me run now and take the news to the king.'" But of course it doesn't do that, does it? What's the purpose here? What's something that God wants us to see? What God wants us to see here is a really sad story. And I wish I could, in some sense, as a preacher, preach happy sermons all the time. But not every passage of Scripture is happy. There's sad passages of Scripture. And really, this passage of Scripture is horrible. It's dreadful. Because it reminds us that God in His love is also a God of justice. He's a God of justice. The thing that we learn here is that those who remain rebellious against Christ will die a cursed death. That's the lesson. Those who remain, it's a very key word, those who remain rebellious against Christ will die a cursed death. And I want you to walk through this passage with me tonight. I don't plan to preach as long as I preached this morning, but it builds really more toward the end when I really want to speak to your heart about both heavy matters but also encouraging matters. I want you to see two things in this passage. I want you to see the way of rebels, the way of rebels, and the end of rebels. The way of rebels. What am I talking about when I say those who are rebellious against Christ and who remain rebellious against Christ? Well, we see that here. And we see it chiefly in Absalom. We see it chiefly in Absalom. Now, I'm going to come back to Absalom, but we also see it in Joab. Now, Joab is rebelling against David. It's sometimes helpful for us. How should we understand what's going on here? Now, I'm going to focus on Absalom. Joab, we don't see Joab's end in this passage of Scripture. We need to know that in 1 Kings chapter 2, Joab does die. He is killed, I believe, lawfully by the king. Joab, he's a rebel. He's already murdered Abner. He's going to murder Amasa. He's rebelling against David here. Now, you'll notice this man, you know, how do we interpret what's going on here? Is David right to tell his generals, okay, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, to do not touch the young man Absalom? Is David right for that? You know, in verse 5, we have it recorded for us. "Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.'" And it's hard not to see an intention of David to spare his life. But this would be wrong. It's wrong for David to give this command because of who Absalom is. Who's Absalom? He's worthy of death. He's done several things to bring death. And David has the power of the sword. God has given it to him as the king to fulfill capital punishment. Think about it. Absalom has murdered Amnon. Exodus 21:12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Absalom has gone into his father's concubines, which was also punishable by death. Leviticus 20:10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Absalom is also, just to accumulate this, Absalom is also a very rebellious son. He's not a glutton or a drunkard. But what was that? What was to happen to rebellious sons? We read it in Deuteronomy 21. Verse 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, what would happen? Take him to the elders of the city, and he would be stoned. Very serious sanction upon God's Old Testament people. Now, it's because of these things that we need to realize that David was wrong to order to spare his life. It's some commentators will say, well, David was just going to give time for Absalom to repent, and then he was going to carry that out. I think we need to realize that David has already made mistakes. He's already spared Absalom's life when he shouldn't have. He doesn't intend to do that. But my point here is for you to see the way of rebels. And first to see Joab, and secondly, mainly Absalom. And how rebels act. They resist Christ. They resist his commands. Now, Joab was also wrong to kill Absalom. And here's why. Joab is not the king. He's a general. God has not given Joab the authority or the obligation to fulfill capital punishment. Neither is it a violation of divine law for him to spare Absalom's life. Joab was not wrong for killing Absalom in battle. That's lawful, but David, his lawful commander, had told him not to do it. And he is not required by the law in his position to fulfill that. And I want you to think about these things because it's helpful. It's helpful for us. God requires things for people, particularly in a particular station. So, for example, if someone commits a sin worthy of capital punishment today, and the judge does not render that judgment, the guards who watch over them and don't kill them are not guilty of sin. It's the judge who's guilty of it, because he has the requirement to do that. So Joab's a rebel, and Absalom's a rebel. He's resisting Christ in all these ways. This is who this is. Now, Absalom is a member of the visible church. I want you to think about that for a moment, because all of you are members of the visible church. And I want you to think about, for a moment, we talked about Demas this morning. You know, Absalom. What is it like to be an Absalom today? What is it like to be an Absalom today? There are open Absaloms. Okay? They're openly resistant to Christ. That's a given. Okay, they're Muslims, they're Mormons, they're the American just standard universalistic, pluralistic, everything's good, and they're all resisting Christ. There's not some earthly physical king they're trying to kill, but they're all resisting his laws. They're all resisting his laws. And because God has said that the wages of sin is death, their time is coming. But God's people, quote unquote, the visible church, can also have Absaloms, subtle people who really are resisting Christ. Demas, Judas, Ananias and Sapphira. They were consciously resisting Christ. They lied. They knew what they were doing. Now, I want you to think about this. It's not the most delightful thing to think about, but it's important. Now, rebels I'm not speaking about sinners. I want to speak to you clearly for a moment. My lesson to you tonight in this passage of Scripture does not teach that sinners, those who sin against Christ, will die a cursed death. The gospel is that sinners are saved. They can be saved. There's hope. It's this remaining rebellious. You know, you are not an Absalom just because you're struggling with sin. You're looking at a man who's struggling with sin. The question is, are you rebelling? Are you resisting him? Is your trajectory against Christ? This is how all people are apart from God's grace. Paul says in Romans 8:7 that those who are the natural man, those who are in the flesh, they are not subject to the law of God. They may not be as heinous and as clearly antichrist as Absalom, but they don't submit to him. They don't submit to him. And that's how we all are coming into this world. But it's an issue of remaining so. Remaining so. I'm going to come back to that. This passage is not teaching us that sinners automatically are cursed. There's hope for sinners, which I'm going to speak to in a moment. I want you to see this, the way of rebels, resisting and remaining in it against Christ. But I want you to deal with this because the gospel, the good news cannot properly be understood apart from the bad news. Okay? Our love for Christ in large part flows from the fact of what he's done for us. What has Christ saved us from? His people who've turned to him. Well, a terrible end. Okay, the end of rebels. I want you to see that secondly. The end of rebels, which is really the focus of this text and why I've decided to just focus on this and preach on this. The end of rebels. I've told you that Joab, we don't see his end here. I want to mention to you, because I failed to mention to you this, chapter 17, verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his own father's tomb. Ahithophel, like Absalom, remained rebellious, and he was hanged. And thematically, it fits well here because Absalom's hanging, isn't he? It's a cursed death, which I'll get to in a moment. I want to speak to about suicide for a second. Suicide is something that I've personally been... one of my friends, actually a very close friend of mine, committed suicide. A suicide is not... pleasant thing. All four suicides in the Bible are tainted with a sense of hopelessness. Ahithophel, Saul, Zimri, and Judas. But suicide, and I say this to you because I skipped it a few weeks ago and find it helpful pastorally, suicide is not the unforgivable sin. What's the unforgivable sin? Resisting the Holy Spirit. Okay, basically unbelief and unrepentance. Okay, suicide's murder. Murderers, there's hope for murderers. We don't go to heaven because we die in a state of grace. Okay, we're saved by Christ. I mean, David's a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Ahithophel remained rebellious, and it's not a good sign for Ahithophel. And so his end was a cursed death. Now, I want you to see the cursed death with Absalom. I want to first point you to verse 18. Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name. To this day, it is called Absalom's monument. I'm going to speak to you in a moment about how Absalom was hanged and these other things that happened to him that point to his curse. But part of that curse is this forgottenness, being forgotten. Absalom is... only remembered in scriptures as a man who rebelled against his son, against his father. Absalom had no son to keep his name in remembrance. It says there in verse 18. Now, if you recall, chapter 14, verse 27 said that he had three sons. To Absalom were born three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And we should understand this to mean that they died. At this point, later on, they died. Some would use this to say, oh, there's an error, but it's silly to think that. It's obviously a bias. These authors here, the author of 2 Samuel, knew what he was doing. And it's interesting to note that this rebel, his sons died. And this monument standing to this day would be the day that it was written, which has been since abolished. There's no memory of Absalom. He's forgotten. Commentators point out that in the land of Israel, there actually is a monument to Absalom. That's not the one referenced here. It's a monument warning children not to rebel against their parents. That's not the monument that's referenced here. Absalom's forgotten, and it's part of this cursed death. It's part of this cursed death that I'll speak to in a moment. The scriptures, interesting, we don't know a lot about heaven. We have memory in heaven, but there'll be no sadness in heaven. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And I don't know what it's going to be like, but in heaven, we're not going to be mourning those who were not saved. And in that sense, we'll have forgotten about them. I don't know how all the details will work out. But one of the worst things about the cursed death and what that really points to eternally is forgottenness. You know, early rain, that church in China, you know, my understanding is that their leaders, or maybe perhaps all of them, are in prison. But I'm assuming that they know that we know about them and that we're praying for them and they're not forgotten. Part of the dreadfulness and the horribleness of the cursed death, that is not the case. Forgotten. And I believe that's what specifically is why this verse is put here. If you notice, it's kind of a break in the narrative. God wants us to think about this. But the cursedness, we haven't really seen that yet. I've been referring to it. I read it to you. One of the things in this passage of Scripture that really makes it one thought is all the cues for why Absalom, we should see Absalom as to be cursed. There's three reasons why we should see Absalom to have died a cursed death. I mean, we all die. Okay, everyone dies, you know, but some people die cursed, which points to something that's going to happen to them. It speaks to their state, their relationship with God. Absalom died a cursed death. Verse 9, let's go back to verse 9. I'm not going to get into the discussion about, we spoke to it a little bit last time, but you know, how does Absalom in the tree? Probably was his hair. We don't know. That's not the point of the text. The point is that he was hanging from a tree. You need to pick up on that. Hanging from a tree. I mean, the law of God, you know, should be keying here. We should be thinking about, you know, why that? Why did God choose that in his providence to be the way in which we'd be part of how Absalom died? Because he's cursed. He's cursed. Deuteronomy 21. I'm sorry, verse 23. Deuteronomy 21, 23. "For he who is hanged is accursed of God." But it's not just that. There's two other marks of his curse. So Joab does his evil deed. He's very wily. He's not the only one who kills Absalom. His 10 armor bearers, he must have a lot of armor. Perhaps it's more reference to his bodyguard idea. Several people are involved in Absalom's death. He blows the trumpet. God's merciful to his rebellious people. The onslaught, the death toll is not as high as it could be. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods. Pit. Curse. Curse. "And laid a very large heap of stones over him." Heap of stones. Curse. Curse. This is in other places of Scripture. Achan, recall the story in Joshua 7. He took things that were dedicated to utter destruction in Jericho. Joshua 7:25-26. And Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. Joshua 20:27. Joshua defeated and killed five Gentile kings who were rebellious against the Lord. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. A cursed death. Absalom died a cursed death. In this passage of Scripture, okay, this narrative, God's telling us something. He's telling us that Absalom was cursed. Absalom did not have a good relationship with God. He died not knowing God, not knowing his Savior. What happens? I mean, what really is the cursed death? It's an eternity. Children, listen to me. Christ is important to you because he saves you from a cursed death. What's a cursed death? An eternity from God, fire and blackness, punishment. And I want you to think about Jesus Christ in this context. Why is Jesus Christ loved by his people? What did Jesus Christ do? He died a cursed death for rebels. He died a cursed death for rebels. The Bible says, Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Children, Jesus Christ hung on a tree for sinners, so that those rebels who do not remain rebellious and turn to him in faith, God forgives. And even though, kids, your sin deserves a cursed death because Christ died, if you put your faith in Christ, you'll be saved. That's the hope. That's why we love Jesus. I want all of you to know that. The gospel is that there's hope for rebels. There's hope for rebels. God's calling all people to repent, to turn to him for salvation. I was driving recently, a couple of days ago, on 180 going west on 180, and I'm used to taking 41. I go north on 41 for a while, but on this particular day, I needed to take 99. And I realized I was going in the wrong direction. And I turned around. And if you're rebelling against Christ, not sinning, but refusing to submit to him, and you're remaining in that, you have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, you must repent. And you have the hope of forgiveness, because Christ has died for rebels. Christ has died for rebels. This passage of Scripture points us to the truth that those who remain rebellious against Christ will die a cursed death. And many of you, I know, understand the gospel, and you understand the cursed death. And I want you to know that this truth is very practical for you. It's something that you need to keep front and center in your life. God calls you to obey him. He calls you to dedicate his life to him. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Is it because your life's perfect? Is it because he makes your life without pain? It's because he's redeemed you. He's saved you from the curse. Is your life difficult right now? Are you wondering what God's doing? Are you maybe harboring bitterness to him? Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember. Listen,
We always, as Christians, have something to be thankful for. And that something is that we have been saved from the curse. We've been saved from the curse. The scriptures say the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. My dear brother, my dear sister in Christ, you've died in Christ. The curse is lifted. The curse is lifted. What a blessing. What a reason. What a reason to love God and to serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. You are a gracious God. You are good to us. You are a loving God. You are a just God. We thank you for your Son who has died for us. We ask that anyone here, especially these children, they would understand why Christ is so loved by his people, that they would understand the curse and the need for him, that they would turn to him. Father, we pray that you would give us remembrance of this truth, this old, old story that we've known for many years, that we would keep it forefront in our life, that we, though we may be in valleys, we would keep fundamentally a heart of thankfulness and a heart of love to you, that we would continue to go down the road of faith, knowing that you, through your Son, have saved us from the curse. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.